Well, the children helped me understand men as trees walking. That was great. Praise the Lord for our children and for His great work in their lives. My. As we come to look again in the Word of the Lord, I'll remind my heart again and remind you of that principle of Bible study that goes way beyond everything helpful. And we don't despise all the helps. We praise God for every help. Every commentator and every book and every word study book and the Atlas and the Concordance and the dictionary, those are great helps. But there's only one thing indispensable, and that is coming before the Lord as a little child and asking God to dawn Christ on your heart. And He is delighted to do that. If we would come only as dry ground, how He would rain His fresh water upon us. If we would come with our mouths opened wide, how we would see His faithfulness and He would fill us. If we would come as little children, we would find those treasures that have been hidden from the wise and from the prudent and revealed to babes. And so He's invited us to come, and He's promised that He would reveal Christ to us. Psalm 13, verse 3 is a prayer, and I confess I don't know all that it means. I don't want to know the last part of it. I want to know the first part of it, but here's the whole prayer. It says, "Enlighten my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death." That's part I don't want to know about. I want the Lord to enlighten my eyes, because the alternative is the sleep of death. I hope the Lord has begun to show us in a fresh way our Lord Jesus as the light of life. That's who He is. And with those remarks, let's commit our time to the Lord. Father, we thank You for how gracious You have been again this year. And You're so faithful to meet with us and meet us where we are. Take us another step forward in the heart knowledge of God. And we praise You for that. We praise You for every part of this weekend. And now, Lord, by Your grace, we would ask You to tie up any loose ends and clinch in our hearts everything that You have intended to say this weekend. Give us ears to hear. Give us eyes to see. And we thank You in advance that You will over-answer this prayer, which we claim. In the matchless name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, we've come some way in the theme that I believe the Lord has laid on my heart to proclaim and discharge this weekend. Fixing our eyes continually on the Lord. Or the blindness that comes when we don't fix our eyes continually on the Lord. I know you don't need review, but I just sort of feel like let's just state again the principles that we have examined together. We began with the sigh on God's heart that He gave to His servant Isaiah, chapter 42:19. Who is blind but my servant? Or so deaf as the messenger I send? Who is so blind as he who's at peace with me? Or so blind as the servant of the Lord? And the grief that was on the heart of our God when His children go blind. God has put everything in His Son. And He's determined that all of our dealings with Him would be through His Son. He's not going to give His Son and something called anything else. He's only going to give His Son. And so whether it's wisdom or power or patience or love or a forgiving spirit or whatever, it's only in Him. We've got to see the Lord. And we pointed out in Luke chapter 11 that the eye is the lamp of the body. And when the eye is healthy and focused and single and clear, then the whole body's full of light. And that's true spiritually. When our eyes are focused on Christ, the whole body's full of light. That was our first principle. To see Jesus is to see everything. And it's to be open to all spiritual reality. To miss the Lord is to miss everything. And then the second session, we tried to advance on that truth. How am I going to see Him? It's so necessary. And the answer is that only God reveals God, and His primary way of doing that is by a heart knowledge of Christ as the Holy Spirit progressively unveils Him in the study of the Bible, in the study of the Scriptures. And with that revelation of Christ, always comes faith, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word concerning Christ. And He creates in us a faith that appropriates Christ. And when we appropriate the Christ that we have seen, then comes the miracle. Then comes the transformation. And so that's what we looked at secondly. In our third session, we tried to illustrate this great truth that there's no end to it. There's no end. All through time and all through eternity, He has planned that we behold the Lord Jesus Christ and see His glory, and even in eternity, seeing Him will transform us. Our capacities will increase even in heaven. There's so much to see in Jesus, all of life cannot take it in. I heard someone say, "Where will you spend eternity?" You can't spend it. It's eternal. And as ages roll upon ages, no end, we will be seeing afresh the glory of the Son of God. And every sight will be more wonderful than the one before it. Sometime, as we discussed, we forget like the disciples forget, and that forgetting becomes the occasion of a spiritual blindness. But in every case, He'll touch us again and again and again for the second time and the third time and the 10 millionth time. Aren't you glad He doesn't give up on you? And the very fact that He has ever touched you is the guarantee that He will not stop touching you. And that's forever. And then last evening we looked at what I thought was a very strategic principle, because it involves our lives. It's how we live. After God has revealed Christ to us in the Scripture, He's invited us to enjoy that revelation and walk in the light as He is in the light. And then He reminded us, but that is outside the camp. And while I enjoy Jesus and what God has shown me of Himself outside the camp, Jesus in my life, He lives my life. And He lives it the same way He lived when He was in His incarnate body. He now has His mystical body, and He goes to the cross. We can know the who and the what, but we better know the ways of God. We better know the how. And this is how it always is. It's the cross. And so we carry about in our bodies the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Christ might be made manifest. And we're invited to come unto Him outside the camp, bearing His reproach. This is his name. This is his renown. This is his testimony. This is his glory. This is how he makes himself known on the earth. And so now we come to the end. Our final lesson. For those that will follow along in their Bibles, we're going to look at three different passages. One will be in Mark chapter 10. And then actually two from 2 Kings. We're going to look at the story of the blind servant of Elisha. 2 Kings 2 and also verse chapter 6. And then we're going to close with a little look at something in Matthew chapter 11. All of this is designed to drive home what we've been discussing, the importance of continually seeing the Lord. And basically there are three more things I'd like to say before I feel released that I've given what I consider to be from the Lord for you and for myself. So there are just three more principles. Nothing is deep. Nothing is hard. Nothing's complicated. It's all very simple. So we're going to look at stories we know and just isolate these great truths. And may God help us to see them. The first story is, our children acted it out a little bit. It's the story of the healing of blind Bartimaeus. This is recorded in Matthew 20. It's also recorded in Mark 10. That's the passage we'll focus on. It's also recorded in Luke chapter 18. Some of the details are given by different gospel writers are different. For example, Matthew tells us there were two blind men, not one. Mark and Luke focus on the one that God healed. One record says that it was as Jesus was walking into Jericho. Another record said it was as he was walking out of Jericho. And some have taken that and said, well, you know, maybe it's two different accounts. Maybe it's not the same account. And they have their arguments for that. I believe it's three accounts of the same experience, and I have my arguments for that, but that's not important for the principle that I want to share. Let me just point out these likenesses, whether it was two or one different times. The blind men were all crying out the same cry. Matthew 20, verse 30, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. Mark 10, 47 and 48, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me. Luke 18, 38, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Whether that's the same account or that happened twice, I don't know. Not only did the blind men cry the same cry, but in all three accounts, the multitude tried to stop them. Matthew 20, 31, and the crowd sternly told them to be quiet, but they cried out all the more, Lord, son of David, have mercy on us. Mark 10, 48, many were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, son of David, have mercy on us. Luke 18, 39, those who led the way were sternly telling them to be quiet, but they kept crying out all the more, son of David, have mercy on us. That also makes me think it's probably the same account. And when Jesus finally addressed the blind man, Matthew, Mark, and Luke give the same words. Matthew 20, verse 30, Jesus stopped and then called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? Mark 10, 51, and answering him, Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? Luke 18, 41, what do you want me to do for you? In fact, that's the detail that I want to focus on, and it contains one of the final principles I want to leave you with. The story is very graphic. It's short, so I'd like you to follow along. I'm going to read Mark's account. Mark chapter 10, beginning at 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a large crowd, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. And when he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him here." And so they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take courage, stand up, he's calling for you." Throwing aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. And answering him, Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabboni, I want to regain my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." And immediately he regained his sight and began following him on the road. Clearly, Jesus, for reasons not recorded and that only he knows, didn't respond to his cry right away. The original language, scholars tell us, inform us that they kept crying over and over and over again. It wasn't once or twice. They kept crying, "Jesus, have mercy. Jesus, have mercy." And you know the record. They tried to shut him up. Now, some commentators think it was a friendly crowd that tried to shut him up. In other words, Jesus, if he was going to help you, would have done it by now. He hadn't done it. Shut up. They're trying to protect the Lord. This guy is being annoying. He's crying out. It's getting embarrassing. And so they're trying, if it's a friendly crowd, they're just saying, you know, enough. You've cried out. He heard you. He didn't help you. He hasn't responded. So please, you're causing a scene. Don't cry out anymore. Some think it wasn't a friendly crowd at all, that it was an unfriendly crowd. You know, when they said, "Jesus, son of David," that's like saying Messiah. And this man had had some revelation of the Lord. They knew he was Jesus the Nazarene. They knew he was Messiah. They called him Lord. They knew he could have mercy. They had a lot of sight for being blind. They had seen the Lord before. And some think that the enemies who were always following and trying to trip up Jesus, they didn't like the idea that someone is saying, "Jesus, Messiah." And they say, "Shut up. We don't want to hear that." So whether it was a friendly crowd or an unfriendly crowd, the point is nothing is going to deter this blind man from crying out to the Lord. And you notice when we read verse 51, "I want to regain my sight." This again is addressed to someone who had previously seen. This guy wasn't born blind. He had vision before, and something happened and he lost it, and now he wants recovery. He wants his vision back again. And once again, I think there's a special application to where we've been going, the heart of God, that it's very possible that some have had vision and they know a lot. And they know that it's Jesus and they know he's Messiah and they call him Lord and they know he can do it and they know he has mercy and they're crying out. They know a lot. But somehow, somewhere along the line, they went blind and became beggars. Blind beggars. Is it possible for a Christian to so miss the Lord, knowing so much, that they end up that far beneath their privilege and inheritance, that now they are beggars? And so the cry is for mercy, that sight would be restored. Mark 10, verse 50 refers to the fact when he was finally called, it says he threw aside his robe. They tell us that that was the outer beggar's garment that the beggars wore. Probably a tattered, soiled garment. Probably the best thing that he had, at least of the most worth. And so the picture I have of Bartimaeus is not the picture of a blind sinner that needs to come to Jesus for the first time, but it's someone who has seen Jesus, tasted Jesus, had revelation of the Lord, has known Allah, somehow went blind, and in going blind has become a beggar and fallen far from his inheritance. And now he wants God to restore him. It's possible, I'm not judging you, but it's possible that someone's here at Hashua. You've had the great revelations of the Lord, but somehow you went blind. You're living as a beggar. Well, finally, they got the good news. Verse 49, Jesus stopped and said, call him here. And so they called to the blind man, saying to him, take courage. Stand up. He's calling for you. Or the King James, I think, says, be of good cheer. He calls for you. And don't read that la, la, la. Wouldn't you have expected, yeah, I saw that on the chart there. the kids had put that la, la, la under the Bible. Feels good, you know. Like Ed Miller says, la, la, la. Wouldn't you expect, as Jesus had done so often in his ministry, that he would have had compassion on this blind man and go up to him or work a miracle from a distance or touch him or apply spittle to him or something? But this is different. He did something unusual and quite deliberate. He just stood there. Stood where he was, and he sent a messenger. He says, you go tell him to come to me, that I want to see him. And the messenger went over, and how precious it is. He said, be of good cheer. The master calls for you. He wants you to come. So the Bible says, he threw off his beggar's garment and he ran to Jesus, straight to Jesus. He jumped right up. I know it's a Bible story and you don't want to apply everything, but in my heart, I believe as we come to the end of Hashua 2012, it's very possible. And don't look to the guy next to you, around you, behind you, in front of you. Be of good cheer. He calls for you. Got your name. I don't know what's going on in your heart, but it is possible that this very day you can throw off that beggar's garment and come to Jesus and regain your sight. Don't let this precious weekend, among all these brothers and sisters, friends, if ever there's a time, if ever there's more people that love you, if ever there are godly people, men and women, the elders, to pray with you and to get it settled. This is it. This is the place and this is the time. And may God make this very pointed. Be of good cheer. He calls for you. Rise and come.
Hallelujah.
Now, Jesus is not mean. He's not cruel. Outward appearance may not tell the whole story. With these eyes, it looked very much, when you read the record, like Jesus was ignoring the cries of this man. He's crying out for mercy. Jesus seems like he's just ignoring him. I know that Jesus was dying in this man, and he was bringing out for public view a greater miracle. He was calling forth the faith that he had created in him. He believed in Jesus. He believed he was the Messiah. He knew he was the Son of David. He called him Lord. He knew that there was mercy in him. He knew he could work that kind of a miracle. How long do you cry out for mercy before God finally answers? Especially if it seems like he's deliberately ignoring you. Say, I tried, it didn't work. I called out, it didn't work. Some commentators say, because the Greek is that he continually cried out. Some commentators, he was coming into Jericho, he was going out of Jericho. Some make it the one story and say this was like 3 days. These guys have been following him for 3 days, crying out, have mercy, have mercy, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. And he does nothing. Have mercy, Son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy. And they're following him. And finally, they say, hey, look, all right. Shut up. He's not going to do it. He heard you. You're causing a scene. I can testify about this because I've had my seasons of being a Christian beggar. And I've cried out for mercy, especially there was a particular sin in my life. I had no victory over that sin. None of your business what it is. I had no victory over it. And I called out to the Lord, and he did not deliver. And I don't know. I tried everything. I tried grace. I tried to reckon myself dead. I tried to picture myself sitting with Christ in heavenly places. I asked my high priest to pray for me. I fasted. I didn't know what to do. And I kept calling for mercy. It's a long story, but the Lord delivered. He finally came through. It's bad enough having the Lord seemingly ignoring your cries. Say, I really want help. I want God to do something. He's not doing it. And I don't know what to do. I don't know how to apply it. I tried to use the new covenant. I tried to come by grace. I confessed I was nothing. I was helpless. I had no power. I want the Lord to help me. It's falling down again, being gripped by that thing. Bad enough that the Lord doesn't seem to answer, but then Christians around you seem to discourage you and say, you know, maybe you're not going to get delivered, and maybe that it's just God's will that you stay a beggar and so on. But in your deep heart, you say, I know he can help. I know there's mercy in him. I don't want to live this way anymore. I don't want to be a beggar. I want him to open my eyes. I want to see again like I once saw. Well, that's the scene that's here. And finally, the word comes, go tell him that the master calls for him. And he had that kind of faith that God had produced in him that's going to tear the roof down. Once you see Jesus, he creates faith, and that faith doesn't stop until it tears the roof down. No matter who tries to stop it, I know what he has shown me that he can do, and I will cry out until he does it. Well, this great picture, certainly he didn't follow protocol. Very unorthodox, caused the scene, embarrassed all of the disciples. But this was a faith that would not be discouraged, a faith that would not quit, a faith that could not be denied. Verse 51 of Mark 10, Jesus said when he finally came, "What do you want me to do for you?" And I believe this contains the chief principle of the story. And he says in verse 51, "Rabboni, I want to regain my sight." He was brought to the place where he confessed his one need. Real faith asks for sight. And this blind beggar, Jesus said to this beggar, remember, he's a beggar. "What do you want?" "A sandwich." "I'm hungry." "A coin." "I need rent money. I have no place to stay. I need clothes." Look at this. I need clothes. That's not what he said. He had only one need, really, and Jesus pinpointed it. Now, I've taken some heat on this principle. You may not agree with what I'm about to say. That's all right. You don't have to agree with me. At first, this man kept calling for mercy. "Son of David, have mercy. Have mercy. Mercy." That's pretty general. You know, have mercy. That's pretty big. And then Jesus said, "Well, now, tell me exactly what you want me to do for you." And so many have come to this. I've presented a principle in prayer. He came with a general prayer, "Lord, have mercy." And the Lord said, "Don't be general. Be specific." And some teach that God wants us to be very specific. "Lord, I want a car." That's too general. "All right, a Cadillac." "What year?" "All right, 2012. "What color?" "All right, pink." And some people say that's how you're supposed to pray. Don't be general. Be specific. And the reason I've taken some heat is because I have a series on prayer, and in it I suggest that as you go on in the Lord, your prayers will become more general and less specific. And so some have had a problem with that. "Father, glorify thy name. If it's possible, let this cup pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." "Father, glorify thy name." Those are general prayers. And one reason I say that is because we don't know how to pray, and I don't know how to be specific, because I don't really know what is best. And how am I going to ask him? I say, "Give us this day our daily bread." I said, he fed them with the bread of affliction. Maybe that's my daily bread. Maybe I need to be afflicted. He said, "Many of you are in heaviness through manifold temptation, if need be." We say, provide our needs. Maybe that's your need. Heaviness through manifold temptation. And so we don't know our needs. Anyway, I think the point is that Jesus is not saying, "I'm not going to answer a general prayer. I'll only answer a specific prayer." I don't think that's the point. Don't be general, be specific. I think the point is this. There are not many spiritual needs. There's only one. Tell me exactly. All right. Vision. That's it. You see, when you accepted Christ as your Savior, he gave you Jesus. Right? "As you have therefore received Christ," you received a person, not a doctrine. You didn't receive a doctrine. You received a person. And in him is everything. When you receive Christ, you have received everything you'll ever get until you step into heaven, except one thing. Eyes to see it. That's the only thing you don't have. Eyes to see what you have. And I think Jesus is saying, tell me what you want. And the answer is eyesight. That's all I need. Give me eyesight. And sometime we come to the Lord, and as this guy, I could just see him stumbling. He's blind. Come to Jesus. How's he? He's probably bumping into people, trying to run, following however God guided him there. You might have come to Joshua this weekend, and there was a day you saw clearly, and something happened, and you turned into a blind beggar. Seems like the Lord's been ignoring you, and you've been calling out, and he's not answering. And some people suggest, well, maybe you're supposed to be that way, and you know that's not the case. Take courage. Be of good cheer. Stand up. He's calling for you. And it's not enough just to come. He waits for you to come, and when you finally come to him, he says, now, ask. You got to ask. I'm ready to give it. You got to ask. And he said, exactly what? And he says, I need eyesight. And then the Lord, you know, the record. He didn't say, I need patience. He didn't say, I need power. He didn't say, I need victory. That's what I was praying for. I wasn't praying for eyesight. I didn't say, show me a new vision of Christ. I said, I need deliverance. And I was calling out for deliverance. And that's what I thought I needed. I didn't need deliverance. I really didn't. I needed to see Jesus as the deliverer. There's a difference. You don't need healing. You need to see the healer. That may come with healing. But we need to see him. May God help us. This is the first principle. I won't develop it any further. It's how this passage ends. Did you notice what happened at the end? See, it says, then after he threw off his garments and after he came to Jesus and after he said, the only thing I need is eyesight, he regained his sight and then he followed Jesus. Where was Jesus going? To the cross. And he followed. It's what we looked at last night. All right, hold that, and I'm going to ask you to just sort of set that aside, because this is, there's no real segue. There's no connection. This is another principle I want to share. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 2. Remember when Elijah the prophet was swept up to heaven? Verse 9, and when they crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for you before I'm taken from you. And Elisha said, please, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. And he said, you've asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken from you, it shall be so for you. If not, it shall not be so. Vision. He says, you want a double portion? You want the blessing? Keep your eye on me. 2 Kings 2:11. As they were going along and talking, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, which separated the two of them. And Elisha went up by a whirlwind to heaven. And Elisha saw it and cried out, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw Elijah no more. He took hold of his own clothes, tore them in pieces. When Elisha asked Elijah for the double portion, he was talking about the inheritance. He wasn't saying twice as much. I want to be able to do twice as many miracles as you did. That's not the double portion. The double portion has to do with the firstborn. I want the inheritance. I want the spiritual blessing. And so Elijah said, I know it's just a picture, but Elijah said, keep your eye on me. Don't take your eye off me. And you know, the early record, we didn't go into it. He kept going here and there. He said, you stay here. He said, no, I'm keeping my eye on you. I'm not going to take my eye off you. And he went here and he went there and he visited the sons of the prophets and so on. He went everywhere. He said, keep your eye on me. Anybody here ever see a tornado? I mean, were you there when a tornado? No, nobody. I haven't either. Saw it on TV. Saw a twist. You saw it, Ben? Have you? Did you look at it? Yeah. You know, if a tornado came, I think I'd look. He said, keep your eye on me. And all of a sudden, there's a tornado. Whirlwind's coming. I had to take my eyes off him. I said, what in the world? Look at that. It's amazing. And he's gone. You know, it's easy when a tornado comes into your house. That's the kind of stuff that turns over furniture and leaves the house a mess and all of that kind of thing. It's so easy to look at the storm, the tornado, and not keep your eyes focused. And it was because he had his eyes focused, he knew what really happened to his loved one when that person was taken up. The other servants, they saw the tornado and they said, you know, maybe God dropped them on a mountain someplace. Let's go look. They didn't know. Something comes into your life and the loved one's about to leave. You better keep your eyes focused. And that tornado comes in, turns everything upside down, and everybody says, what's happened? And you say, I'm focused. Boy, I know what happened. I know what happened to my loved one. It's going to make a difference. Anyway, his eye was focused, and he saw. And he saw the angel of the Lord encamped around those that believe, the Lord of hosts. And his eyes were open, and he saw an invisible army all around him. And here's the point. Because he had that revelation, once you have the revelation, even when you go blind, you never lose that revelation. You always have what God has given you by revelation. That's why they knew he was, Bartimaeus knew he was Messiah and he was the son of David and he could do miracles and he could have mercy. He never lost that. Chapter 6. Down the road, I'm not going to give all the details of this. For my point, that's not important. Just know this, that an enemy army had come for the distinct purpose now of capturing Elisha. And when his servants saw the army coming, you saw the children, he screamed out. He was terrified. Chapter 6, verse 15. And now the attendant of the man of God had risen early and gone out. And behold, an army with horses and chariots circling the city. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? He answered, do not fear. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. You see, evidently that never went away. When Elisha saw the invisible army, he just lived in that reality. He always saw it. And now his servant, he doesn't see it. And all he sees is an enemy army. He says, don't worry, look, more's with us than with them. But he doesn't see it, so he's living in fear. Verse 17, and Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he might see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around. That's the second thing I want to leave you with this morning. If you have called out like Bartimaeus and thrown aside the beggar's garb, and God has come and God has given you sight, then pray for that person next to you and in front of you and behind you and on the side of you. Lord, open his eyes that he can see what I have seen. God's given you sight. Now, that's what Paul did in Ephesians 1. That's how we began. that the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ might give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, because Paul had seen the hope of his calling because he saw Christ, and he saw the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints because he saw Christ, and he saw the exceeding greatness of the power pictured by his resurrection and ascension and session at the right hand of God. He saw that. And so now he prays for others, that give them eyes that they would see it. That's the second thing. And then the last thing I want us to look at, I'm going to ask you please to go to Luke chapter 11 or Matthew chapter 11. We began our fellowship together this weekend with that sigh in the heart of God. Who is blind but my servant? Who is so deaf but the messenger I send? Who is so blind as he who's at peace with me, or so blind as the servant of the Lord? We're going to look now at a famous passage, actually the same stories in Matthew, and it's also in Luke. Let's read the Matthew account, Matthew 11:25. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to babes, to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. In Luke's account, he leaves out that great invitation at the end, come unto me. And Luke's terminal points are different. He begins with something Matthew hints at, but he doesn't begin with it. And he ends with something Matthew doesn't mention. So I'll bring in the terminal points as we go along. Verse 25. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. We don't really get the impact of Matthew's account when Jesus said, I praise you, Lord of heaven and earth. But Luke drives it home. Here's how Luke says it in chapter 10 and verse 21. At that very time, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. This is the only time in the Bible record that says Jesus rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit. That's a wonderful word. What it's saying is, in all the record of the ministry of Christ on earth, what is the moment of his greatest joy? This is it. He rejoiced greatly. It's a powerful word. It talks about a powerful joy, a living joy, a lively joy. The other time this word is used is when Mary found out that she would be the mother of Messiah. She exulted in the Lord. Same word. One commentator said that the Greek has the force of spinning around with delight. Isn't that amazing? What a picture that is. Now, I'm not sure Jesus spun around with delight, but in his heart, he spun around with delight. He rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit, the happiest moment of his ministry. Joy unspeakable, full of glory. What made him so happy? What caused him in his heart to spin around with delight? Matthew 11:25-26, at that time Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and has revealed them to infants. For this way was pleasing in your sight. The thing that made him the happiest man on the earth was that he's hidden it from the wise and prudent and revealed it to infants. That made him spin around with delight. You see why I want to end here? Because we began with the great grief of God. Whose is blind as my servant? Whose is blind as the one who's at peace with me? Now we come to the end. Jesus said, I've never been happier than this. It makes me spin around with delight. That infants can see. Babies can see. That's what thrilled our Lord Jesus. Those who came as infants. Do you realize the amazing statement Jesus made in verse 27 of Matthew 11? All things have been handed over to me by my Father. Nobody knows the Father but me. What a powerful statement. And then he says, and nobody knows me except the Father. And anyone that I will to reveal him. If any passage ever teaches, only God can reveal God. This is it. Jesus claimed he knew all there was to know about God. And God knew all there was to know about Jesus. And he said, nobody else does. On the whole planet, nobody knows. Unless I reveal it, and I will reveal it to babes. I will reveal it to infants. I tell you, I realize that this invitation, come unto me, verses 28 to 30, God has greatly used that to bring sinners to Jesus. How people have come to the Lord. Come on to me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. And I'm not taking that away. Praise God for sinners who have come because he invited the weary to come. But brothers and sisters in Christ, as we get ready to close Joshua, don't miss the chief application of that passage. He is not inviting lost sinners to get saved in that passage. You can apply it, but that's not what he's doing. He's inviting blind Christians to see. This is a Bible study passage. He's spinning around with delight. He said, thank you for the plan. It's beautiful. You hide it from the worldly wise, the intelligent, the prudent. And you reveal it to babes. You show it to babes. They can know you. They can know me. Come unto me. Learn of me. I'll be the teacher. That's what he's saying. This is a Bible study principle. And the invitation is those who have become weary trying to know God in some other way. They become weary trying to figure things out and what's going on in my life. He said, you want to be free from that weariness? You want to be set free? You want liberty? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's called us to see him. Nobody can see him unless he wills to reveal him. He spins around with delight because he said, there's a way. If you would come as an infant, if you would come in helpless dependence, he said, I will to reveal it. So if there's anybody weary and heavy laden, come as a babe and let him show himself. It's all about seeing Jesus. That's your Christian life. That's my life. There's nothing else. And he invites you to be of good cheer. Rise. He calls for you. Throw off that beggar's garment. You don't have to live that way. Don't let anybody stop you. Don't let anybody discourage you. Don't let anybody hinder you. Jesus is spinning around with delight because there is a way. Now, I told you that Luke ends with something Matthew doesn't give. In a sense, it's a benediction. So let me end with that benediction. Luke 10, 23 and 24. After all of that, after spinning around with delight, after saying, I praise you, Father. Luke 10, 23, turning to the disciples. And I'm now turning to you, his disciple. Turning to the disciples, he said, blessed are the eyes that see the things that you see. I say to you that many prophets and kings wished to see the things that you see and did not see them. Hear the things which you hear and did not hear. Blessed are your eyes. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your precious word. And thank you that you've invited us to cast away our beggar's garment and that you call us by name and invite us. Thank you for being so happy that the plan was to reveal it to babes. We want to bring you your joy. And then, Lord, because you've given us eyes to see, we pray for our brothers and sisters. Open their eyes that they might see as well. We ask in Jesus' name.